right, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Acts chapter 4 today. Acts chapter 4. Today we are looking at the main emphasis of persecution and preaching. They do seem to go together, and they certainly went together in the early church. When they preached the truth, they were persecuted for it. We see especially that taking place in the first 12 verses. And then, of course, that continued in the early church. A lot of waves of persecution came upon the church in its early days. And because they were lifting up Christ and they were upsetting the religious crowd, they took issue with them and stirred up society against them. But the more the church was persecuted, guess what? The more it grew. Amen. The more the devil fought it, the more it prospered. And the more people were getting saved. Now in chapter 1 of Acts, we have the waiting church. They were waiting for the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come upon them. And then in chapter 2, we have the empowered church. The day of Pentecost, the church that already existed was empowered. And then we have the miracle-working church. We saw that in chapter 3, where they healed the crippled man who was in his 40s. And this man was a living miracle of the apostles' power and gifts and the verification that Jesus had arose from the grave. And so all of that is seen in the miracle-working church. And now we come to the persecuted church. Someone has outlined it this way: the church that was praying as they were in the upper room, and then after they prayed, power came. And then when they got the power, the preaching came. And then when the preaching came, the persecution came. And so we are now in that chapter division where they are preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit after they had prayed for God to bless them and the many other aspects of that prayer, and then they had the power of God on them. The persecution of the church, verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 4. What was the reason for the persecution? Let's look at the first two verses. And as they spake unto the people, they were in the temple preaching. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. Now notice what they were preaching: and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, the groups that were there, the message, of course, of the gospel, the message was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if people would believe that, they would be saved, and that they would die and be buried someday unless Christ came in their lifetime, and then they would be raised from the grave. Well, you had some people here that did not believe that. The Sadducees, they mentioned them. Now, the Sadducees were very important people. They were members of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had 71 members, 70 regular members, and the high priest. And the Sadducees were the controlling religious and political group. Rome gave them more power than anybody else than the Pharisees had. The Sadducees were the very wealthy intellects of their day. They were the people who had the money, they were the people who had the education, and they were the people who were the elitist of the Jews during that time. But they did not believe in the resurrection. And now here comes the early church, the leadership and the preachers, and what are they preaching? They're preaching resurrection from the grave, and they're starting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine the prestigious religious people and how upset they would be. They were the ones that everybody bowed down to. They were the ones everybody catered to. They were the ones that ran the show. And here comes someone in the picture, and they have just healed somebody. And now that person is leaping and walking and rejoicing, and everybody's heard about it. And they've got a problem on their hands, and they go back to tell, and they'll do it in the message, that the reason all of that's possible is because Christ arose. Had he stayed in the grave, it wouldn't be possible. So you have the reason of the persecution was the message that the church preached. And the message was the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the devil hates, absolutely despises any reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because that's where he got whipped. Now that was all taken care of before the foundation of the world, but in actuality, in the reality of it, when it came to pass, it was when Christ was crucified, buried, and thank God arose. And so the devil hates that because that meant he was going to be defeated and ultimately cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and ever, because he hates, that's why he hates the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We love it, but the devil hates it. And the enemies of the truth hate it. And so the devil has always, from the very beginning, he did everything he could to prevent Christ from being born. And then all that took place, the battle of the ages, is always between the devil and God the Father, the Holy Trinity. And now he's still fighting all of the truth, and he attempts all the time to silence the voice of gospel preachers in any age. It's always been that way, always will be that way. And in some countries, he has the political force, he has the atheistic countries, so on and so forth, where the gospel has to go underground. But isn't it amazing? They still thrive. They still have souls saved. They're probably more powerful and more dedicated and have more souls saved than maybe the church does in some of the free countries. But the devil often uses one thing that we wouldn't suspect, I guess, and that is the religious element to fight the truth. Did you know one of the greatest enemies to the truth is religion? Go with me anytime you want to, as I go out and knock on doors and ring doorbells and talk to people and ask them if they know they're going to heaven when they die, and get the answer out of them as to why they know. And I can tell you this, probably 75 to 80% of them believe it's because of their religion, their association. And they believe that any religion is as good as any other religion, which of course is not the case at all. But the religious element is one of the greatest enemies against the church. You see, these people thought they were all right. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, those who were following them, they were lying to them. They were not telling them the whole truth. They had distorted the Old Testament truths that led to the Messiah, that talked about the Messiah coming. They had distorted all of that and distorted the theological truth of the Old Testament that Abraham had shared about the resurrection and many others. All of that was denied by the religious group. They had gotten so far away from the Word of God. And so they opposed the truth. Religion still opposes the truth. Those who teach that you have to have certain ablutions and certain things that the church and only the church can give you, and that you are saved through the church, and that the church is the only way you're going to get to heaven, they're not telling you what the Bible tells you. And they're deceiving people by the thousands. And you go and talk to them. I asked a man the other day, last Saturday, I guess it was, and I said, now, if you died today, we were at the door talking to his wife, and he came in, and I said, I was just talking to your wife about this question I wanted to ask you, if I could, after we chatted a while. I said, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, oh, yeah. He had some groceries in his hand. He said, I know that. I said, well, tell me how you know that, if you don't mind. And he said, because my priest said I'm going. I thought, whoops. I said, I need to talk to you a little bit. I have something I really would like to show you. And he said, well, I'm in a hurry today. And I said, well, could I come back sometime? And he said, well, yeah, that'll be all right. And I hope I can go back and hope I can show him that there's a whole lot more to it than that. And he has to be born again, amen? Has to be saved by the grace of God. But religion is something that is contrary to the truth. Now, what happens when people are persecuted? These Sadducees, the captain of the temple. He was over all of the. They had guards at all of the places to keep order. It was a very open forum many times, and so they had those guards there, and he was the main man there in all of these Sadducees, and they were very upset about that. Now, what happened because of the persecution? Verses 3 and 4. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. In other words, they threw them in jail, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. About 5,000 men alone, and there would be certainly some women and others that got saved, but about 5,000, he emphasizes here, had come to Christ because of the early preaching of the church already. There were those that were being saved by the preaching of the gospel truth. The gospel has power. Don't ever forget it. It is the power of God unto everyone that believeth. It's the power of God unto the Jew and the Gentile, everyone. You talk about power salvation and power evangelism. The Word of God has power. Don't forget it. Share it. It has power. It has dynamite to it. It's like dynamite. It has great power. And we need to share the Word of God with others because it is powerful. And these had gotten saved. The apostles were arrested and thrown in jail. They had that authority. Rome gave them that authority. They had great political power, especially the Sadducees. But 5,000 had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there's always a price, I think, to pay for standing for the truth? Always. Yea, they, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible doesn't say you might suffer persecution, but the Bible says you will suffer some kind of persecution. Either the Bible's true or it isn't. Now you say, well, I'm not suffering any persecution. Well, maybe you're not living godly enough in Christ Jesus. Because the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer some kind of persecution one way or the other. In other words, if we stand up in our culture, in our society, and take a stand, doesn't mean we have to be harsh or mean or hateful, but if we just stand for what we know is true, somebody's going to misunderstand us, and we're going to pay some kind of price because of that. But keep in mind that even though that may be the case, still people are going to be saved. Amen. These apostles gladly, Peter and John, gladly were willing to spend the night in jail for 5,000 people be saved. They didn't mind doing that. And most of us would probably say, well, if I could go spend the night in jail and 5,000 people would be saved, or 1,000 or 3 or 4, we'd probably say I'd be willing to do that. But what about, what kind of price are we paying? Are we willing to pay the price to attend church? Are we willing to pay the price to witness? Are we willing even to pay the price to be misunderstood at work or at the university or at the public school or wherever it may be? Are we willing to take the gaff and all the problems and all of the misunderstandings for the Lord Jesus Christ so that some folks would be saved? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to pay? What price in order for people to be saved? Are we willing to tithe and give our offerings? Are we willing to go if God calls us to go to a mission field? Are we willing to help those that do go? What are we willing to do? What kind of sacrifices are we willing to make so that people will come to Jesus Christ? And I believe God would have us to make some of those sacrifices. Now, we don't need to fear the devil's opposition and the devil's persecution. And I don't believe Peter and John feared all of that, because they could say, they knew, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the devil. Greater is he that's in you. Who's that? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Christ present in us is greater than that. 1 John tells us, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I'm glad that we know that to be the truth. Now, in verses 5 through 12, let me kill this spider right here. I don't like them, especially when they're right in my face. All right? We'll take care of him. Maybe the devil is opposing me talking about the resurrection. What do you think? I don't know. He knows how I hate spiders. My wife hates snakes. I hate spiders. All right, the preaching of the gospel, verses 5 through 12. They began preaching. The time of the preaching, look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, these are the important people in the religion, and Annas the high priest, we've heard about him already, hadn't we? And Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, and they would always get in on that, were gathered together at Jerusalem. All the religious big shots were there. All of the main people were there. And those who had been responsible in their position and because of their position for having Christ crucified. These were, you can see if you go back and study who made those decisions, this was the same crowd. And so here they are, and they're in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Done what? One, healed the man, and two, preached the gospel. Who gave you the right and the authority to do this? Well, they asked the question. The question comes into play, and they are trying to persecute them. Who gave you the right to do this? You know, we're facing today more and more, our society is saying, you don't have that right. You don't have the right to say that. You don't have the right to do this. I was speaking at an occasion, the Chamber of Commerce meeting in Connersville, Indiana, and they had me open in prayer. And some of you have heard this story before, some of you haven't, but there was a motivational speaker there, sort of a Zig Ziglar type, but his name was Herb True. You used to see his picture in the airports, everywhere you went. He had pictures up and advertisement. And he was the main speaker that night, but I had the opening prayer and the closing prayer. And so he got up, and after I'd said my prayer, and he commented on it and had some positive things to say about it, and then all of a sudden he began to attack me, and he said, "But I don't know why these preachers pray in Jesus' name. Don't they know that offends people? And don't I hope," he said, "that these seminaries would have enough sense to start teaching the clergy candidates, the pastoral candidates, not to pray in Jesus' name, because that's offensive." And Carolyn was sitting by me, and she grabbed my leg and squeezed it real hard and said, "Behave, don't say anything." And I mean, it was a who's who in the community. And I was sitting there steaming, and I thought, man, who does he think he is taking that liberty? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, "Don't forget, you're closing in prayer." I thought, oh yeah, that's right. So when it came time to close in prayer, I prayed another prayer, and I talked about a lot of things a little bit, preached a little bit. And when I got through, I said, "And I pray this prayer in the most precious, holy name, the only name whereby you can get into heaven, the name of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I really meant that. I got a little mean with it, but I really meant it. So we go out. Everybody's coming out. Now, I know some of you would have been too dignified to do that, but I love Jesus, and I don't mind taking that stand. And some of them came out, and he was trying to sell books. He couldn't sell a tape. He couldn't sell a book. And everybody was coming by me. I was trying to get my coat. It was cold in Indiana, and they were shaking my hand and saying, "Well, Brother Weaver, we're glad you said that. That's fine. We were hoping you'd come back and say that." And one of the leading Jewish men in the community, who had a large furniture store there, he said to the man who was a member of my church, who was president of the Chamber of Commerce, he said, "You tell Dr. Weaver," said, "you tell him not to worry about that." He said, "I'm a Jew, and I wouldn't respect him if he didn't pray in Jesus' name." But society is getting more and more that way. I had a letter to come and have the opening prayer for the city council here. And the guy that had that responsibility sent me a letter after I had told the secretary I would come, sent me a letter. And in the letter, there was a paragraph in it that in essence said this: "Now, we want you to come, and we're glad you're going to come, and blah, 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 blah. But please remember other faiths, and in essence, what they were telling me in the letter is, don't pray in Jesus' name. Don't pray in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not saying that our mayor agreed with that necessarily. I'm just saying that's what came down the pike to me. But I went ahead and prayed, and I prayed in Jesus' name. I hadn't gotten invited back yet, but maybe I will. But that's not the important thing anyway. I'm just saying society is saying, what gives you the right? Who gives you the right to witness? Who gives you the right to stand up? Who gives you the right to do this? Well, God does. The Bible does. The Word of God gives us that right. And so we ought to take that right for the glory of God, and it be for Him. Well, they were there in the temple, and he was preaching, getting ready to preach because he was asked the question. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, now notice this, filled with the Holy Ghost. And brother, I want to tell you, that's so important, brother and sister, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit began to indwell people horizontally, not just vertically up and leaving and going back. But Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is with us when we witness. The Spirit of God wants to anoint us for preaching the Word of God. And every preacher needs that. And you need to pray for preachers around the world that they can preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And while you're doing it, would you please include me? Please include me in it. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, the healing we did, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, good southern terminology, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, that's pretty straight, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. You ask, I've got the answer. Amen. The reason this man is whole before you is because Jesus died and was buried and arose, and he has given us, the apostles, the power to do that. Amen. But it all goes back to the resurrection. And so, on the day following their arrest, they ask all these questions, and they began to preach. And the theme of the message from the very outset has always been the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You know why? Because that's the gospel. Anything short of that is not the gospel. And so Peter began to preach, and he was very bold in his preaching. And then he said in verse 11, as he was talking about Christ, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Who are the builders? Caiaphas, John, the high priest, Annas, the Jews as a whole. You, the builders, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, Jews, which has become the head of the corner. It's the main stone. You rejected it, but it's the main stone. It's the cornerstone where the two walls come together, and there has to have that. There has to be that in order for it to have the strength that it should have and be the building that it should be. This is the stone. Jesus is the stone, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither, now notice the exclusiveness of it, neither is there salvation in any other. That's clear, isn't it? Amen. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Only one way to heaven, folks. You say, what about these sincere religious people that are so dedicated to their religion? Only one way to heaven. Yeah. Only one way to heaven. We support Manthir Abdul-Talif. He is a born-again Muslim. He preaches in Detroit and all around there and over in Canada. He's in Iraq right now preaching underground, a born-again Muslim. Thank God we have a part in trying to reach them with the truth. But what they believe, no matter how sincere, about Allah, no matter what they believe about their so-called leader, my friend, they have to be born again if they go to heaven. They have to be born again. Doesn't matter who it is. And that was so clear in the early church at the very first messages preached in public where they were preaching, there's only one way. You crucified Christ. He was buried, and he came out of the grave. And that's why we have the authority, and that's why we have the power, and that's the only gospel we have to preach. And they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. One way of salvation. And resurrection proves that Jesus was the chief cornerstone. The resurrection proved all of that. Now, he talks about our time is about gone. Let me hurry. In verse 13, why were they bold? Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, they didn't go to the main universities of that day. They were just fishermen. That's not putting a premium on ignorance or education, but it's just saying that's not what's going to get the job done. Look at it. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, that's where it really is. People know whether you've been with Jesus or not. They know it. People you work with know whether you've been with Jesus or not. Your family members know whether you've been with Jesus or not. Whatever our relationships in life are, they know whether we're spending time alone and in prayer and in Bible reading and all those other steps Dr. Wallace gave us last Sunday in Sunday school to be happy, prosperous, and successful Christians in the Lord. And they had that boldness because they had spent time with Jesus. Somebody who spends time with Jesus will not have reluctance, or they will not be embarrassed to speak up for him. They love him so much. They've just fellowshiped with him. They've just spent some time with him, and they're glad to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, he who is taught in the school of Christ will ever speak to the point and intelligibly too. In other words, we won't be afraid if we spend time with Christ to speak up and tell the truth. They battled the enemy in verses 14 through 17. Privately, they were threatened. That doesn't matter. It just strengthened their faith. If we take a stand for the Lord, even though we're threatened, it ought to strengthen our faith. Bob Jones, old Dr. Bob Jones, used to say, the test of a man's character is what does it take to stop him? The test of a Christian's character is what does it take to stop us? And we need to go on and not think it strange. Peter told us in chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 12 and following, he said, think it not strange if we're persecuted. He says our leader, our master, our king, Jesus, was persecuted. And we ought to not feel one bit surprised or ashamed if the world system doesn't bow down to us and give us all kinds of accolades. They don't like us because we interfere with all of their philosophy and lifestyle. But they believed in God's promises, and they went on serving the Lord. And they said, for instance, in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, quit preaching the gospel. They said, you talk that over with God. We've got to listen to God. God said, preach it. If you throw us in jail, that's all right. But we're going to do what God told us to do. Stand by the truth. Preach the gospel. And God bless. So we need to not be ashamed, folks. We need to be bold. We need to take our stand. We need to give out the gospel. And be sure that you're going to get a little flack from it, but that's all right. People slam the door in my face occasionally, and they sort of tell me off once in a while. So what? I don't know what we'll face in the future. So what? Just do what's right, and God will bless it. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts and help us to remember it, to put it deep down in our hearts and to practice it. And God, help us to have the boldness of Peter and John on the authority of the resurrected Savior and the one who has given us the great commission that we'd go out and go forth and speak up and speak out in love for the cause of Christ. And when we are persecuted, may it not deter us or discourage us, but may it strengthen us so that we would not quit, but be stronger, that you might be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.